Please stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It is the first Sunday of Lent. One of my very favorite liturgical seasons in the whole year, because it is a time when I am encouraged to draw closer to God and to turn down the noise in my life, to reconnect to God and who God is and what God is calling me to do and to be. So for Lent, we're going to have a worship series called First Things First. And I hope you see how Jesus' temptation in the wilderness relates to this, because this is the first thing that happened to him pretty much after his baptism that's recorded in Scripture. On one level, the temptation of Jesus is a little unrelatable to me, because of course Jesus is going to have all the right answers. I kind of feel like I know how it's going to come out. But it's important to see that Jesus' temptation is part of a story, and you can't really separate the pieces. So we got to look at the context for Jesus's temptation to see how it applies to us and to a life of faith. Jesus has just been baptized by John in the Jordan River, and according to Matthew's account, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. It occurred right before the start of Jesus' public ministry. And so it feels almost like a necessary prerequisite, a choose this day whom you will serve moment, if you will. Now, I am baptized, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Take up your cross and follow me." So I have a sneaking suspicion that the path that Jesus walked is a path that all the baptized may trod. When you are baptized, in a sense, you claim your identity as a child of God. You hear God's voice calling you beloved. But it doesn't stop there. God's going to call you to follow him from the font into service, into a life of faith. We too are water washed and spirit born and spirit filled When we baptize people, we pray, the Holy Spirit work within you that you may be born as a disciple of Jesus Christ today. If we're water washed and spirit born, we too are likely to be led to places that we have a choose this day whom you will serve moment. And for me, I have to make that choice several times a day. We will spend some time in the wilderness at various points in our lives. And if Jesus faced temptations, we will face temptation too. But the good news is, Jesus was not left to his own devices in the wilderness. God was with him. The Holy Spirit filled him. He went into the wilderness loved by God, accompanied by God, led by the Spirit. Our God, you know, is a wilderness God. God does some of his best work in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness where the Israelites learned how to be God's people. Our God knows the way into the wilderness and the way through it. And so whenever we find ourselves in a wilderness or a wilderness of temptation, we are there as God's beloved, and God is with us too. Our baptisms give us a context for our temptations that we face. So let's talk a little about temptation. Temptation is seldom that recognizable to us. The temptations that get us are the ones we do not see coming. If what you're resisting is the dessert at the Cheesecake Factory, you're going to recognize that temptation. You may plow through it, but you're going to see it. If the temptation is something that's happening to somebody else, you're going to see that person's temptation. My best friend will call me up and she'll say, I'm thinking it would be a good idea to do thus and such. And I'm like, no, run the other way. It's easy to see when it's happening to other people. But when it's happening to us, it comes hidden. When it's happening to us, it looks like an unsolvable problem. A dilemma, a whatever shall I do moment. It's not a question of temptation coming to us like the devil with a pitchfork and horns saying, will you fall down and worship me? No. It's tougher than that. One of my favorite preachers is Will Willimon, as you probably know by now. And he was doing a workshop about temptation, maybe even about this passage. And so he asked the crowd gathered, like in the fellowship hall, how are we tempted today? And this young salesman raised his hand, and he said, temptation is when your boss calls you in, as mine did yesterday, and says, I'm going to give you a real opportunity. I'm going to give you a bigger sales territory. We believe you are going places, young man. And the salesman says, but I don't want a bigger sales territory. I'm already away from home 4 nights a week. It wouldn't be fair to my spouse and my daughter. And the boss said to him, look, we're asking you to do this for your spouse and your daughter. Don't you want to be a good father? It takes money to support a family these days. Sure, your daughter doesn't need a lot of money now, but just you wait. What about the future? I'm asking you to do this for them. And the salesman said, preacher, that's temptation. Now hear me, church. I am not anti-promotion. If your boss calls you this week and offers you a promotion, you don't have to turn it down because the pastor told you to. I'm saying for this person, this salesperson, in his heart, he recognized it as a temptation. I'm saying when it's temptation that's happening to you, it often doesn't look that way at first. So one of the first things we have to do is recognize the temptation. It might look like telling ourselves it's really okay to have dinner alone with the coworker that we're attracted to. It may look like not loving our enemies because we think if Jesus knew our enemy, Jesus wouldn't like them either. One of the things that gives temptation power over us is this. If you are ever in a situation and one of your first thoughts is, God does not apply to this. My faith does not apply to this. If you're facing a situation and you're tempted to put God out of the room, that is a red flag that it could be a temptation. The idea that God is not implicated in things like how we spend the money that God gives to us, or God is not implicated in our marriages and in our relationships. God is not implicated in our jobs or our lives. Jesus' temptation tells us whenever we find ourselves in a wilderness place, the tempter will come to us and say, it's not about God. Are you hungry? It's not about God. Don't you want this shiny thing? And Jesus says to us, no, no, no. It's all about God and putting first things first. And so the first task is to recognize, and we might need a little help. So if you don't have one, I really advise that you get a friend, preferably a Christian friend, so they don't think you're crazy and they can bring that point of view, but not required. Everybody needs one friend that they can tell everything to. Everything. Why? So that when you're tempted to put your hand in the fire, your friend is going to say, uh-uh, don't do that. The second thing we have to do after we recognize is respond. All of Jesus' responses to Satan come from Scripture. If man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, then it will help us to know Scripture. God's word can give us the tools that we need to resist temptation. God's word tells us who we really are and who we're called to do and be. What we're called to do and who we're called to be. So let's look at the temptations that Jesus faced. The first one is hunger, our bodily needs. Turn these stones into bread. On one level, you would say, well, there's no harm in this. There's plenty of stones in the desert, plenty of hungry people to feed. But to turn the stones into bread means that we're not going to trust God to provide. We're going to trust our own ability rather than God's provision. If we do this, it limits our vision to just what we know we can do. No leap of faith needed. And nobody has gone very far, just limited to what they can do. Jesus says, quote, man does not live by bread alone, comes from Deuteronomy. And I want to read you a little bit more around that so that you see the context of the point Jesus is trying to make. God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is referring to that wilderness sojourn when the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they got hungry and God provided manna. Not so much that they could hoard it, but just enough for everyone. If the source of our life is Jesus, the bread of life, and not just bread that we eat, then we need to realize that our trusting God's promises, our relationship with God, has to come first. In Matthew, we also read, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But God comes first. The second temptation is testing God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You may know there's another time in the Gospels when we hear someone saying, if you are the Son of God, and it happens when Jesus is on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from there and save yourself. To test God is to try to control God or force God's hand or avoid some wilderness or other. You know, there's a great hymn of the church called Blessed Assurance, right? Blessed assurance means no matter where we are in the journey of life, we have the assurance of God's presence. We have the assurance of God's mercy. We have the assurance that in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. But it's called blessed assurance, not blessed insurance. And I think we treat it a little bit like insurance. You know, if I pray a lot and I come to that church every Sunday and I tithe, like I get to avoid the wilderness, right? No. But we have the assurance that God is with us through whatever that we have to face. The third temptation is the temptation of power. All this I will give you if you will worship me. It's a temptation to take the easy way, the expedient way. It's a temptation to be guided by our own ideas rather than God. What are we willing to do and not do? Where would we draw the line? We wouldn't fall down and worship Satan, but we might stretch the truth every now and then. We wouldn't fall down and worship Satan, but when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, we might lollygag a little about that. We might be tempted to value having all the shiny things, money and power and material goods, because we think we cannot live without them. We'd be tempted to worship the gift and not the giver. But the secret is, church, wilderness is a gift. And certainly the wilderness that we are drawn into during Lent is a gift. Lent is from an Anglo-Saxon word for springtime, new life. It is a time when we allow ourselves to be led into the wilderness. Not to be led into temptation, but to enter into a space where we can be honest with God. We can learn to rely on God. We can voluntarily give up the things that we could easily have. We could have it, and maybe we think we can't live without it, but we voluntarily give it up. And we take on things we could easily avoid. Prayer, scripture, giving of alms, so that we can remember that when it comes right down to it, God comes first in our life. Barbara Brown Taylor has a quote about this from her sermon on the same scripture. She says, if you have spent a lot of time and or money trying to acquire whatever it takes to grow your soul, and when you check the branches, you don't see any new buds, then maybe a little spell in the wilderness is worth a try. A few weeks of choosing to live on less and not more, of practicing subtraction instead of addition, not because your regular life is bad, but because you want to make sure it's your real life. Your real life, the one you long to be living, which can be hard to do when you're living on fast food and busyness. I am about to have a significant birthday. And as part of that, I've been looking at my self-care, which is not where it should be. So I've been reading this book about how bad sugar is for us. And I've been really in prayer about this. And so I read this book, and this lady gave up sugar. And she said, when you give up sugar at first, you go a little crazy. So like, be forewarned, church, if I... And she said, you think you're going to die without it. like, you know, the first few days or the first couple weeks, like, you just think you have got to have it or you'll die. Sometimes I think that time in the wilderness is the cure for that disease. I gotta have it or I'll die. We kind of think that time in the wilderness might kill us too, you know? What if I gave up Facebook for Lent? I'd die. We think that praying every day when we haven't done it is somehow going to kill us. We think that fasting on Friday could be fatal. There is so much we think we cannot live without. But Lent teaches us the one thing we cannot live without is God alone. And that is the gift that God so desperately wants to give us. So as a church this Lent, we're going to put first things first. Many of you know about my Give Me Five challenge, so this is going to sound a little familiar. During Lent, if you're not praying, it's a great time to start. During Lent, to read a few verses of Scripture a day will work wonders to your soul. During Lent, come to worship. If I could pick one church season for people to come to, I probably should pick one of those seasons after because they're super long. But in my heart of hearts, it's Lent. Coming to church during Lent is a chance to recalibrate our compasses and reboot our systems and clear all our cookies out of our CPUs or whatever. Lent, worship attendance. I want to offer two more options. Two more additions to that. One, as part of your commitment to service, why not give an hour in service to someone who cannot pay you back? Yes, that could look like participating in our Habitat ministry or any of our countless outreach ministries to the church, but it could also look like taking food to your neighbor just because. It could also look like reaching out to someone that you've lost touch with and rekindling that friendship. And then, as part of our fasting practice, I want to encourage you to give up the thing that distracts you from God. Maybe give up the thing that anesthetizes you to the world's pain and suffering. What if, as a Lenten discipline, we gave up something that distracted us from God, and we gave the cost of that thing that we gave up to the church to give to the community? I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying it's a wilderness thing to do. If you spend, say, $5 a day on a Frappa Kappa Mocha Latte or a McValue meal times 40 days, that's $200. 100 people, if they did that, would be, wait for it, $20,000. We could really bless our community with that kind of love gift. We could bless our early learning center with it. Just a thought as we go into the wilderness together for Lent. Lent is not a punishment for being human. It's a glorious reminder that we are human. It's a chance to go to a place where God can shape us and set us free. Set us free. I think that one of the reasons the Israelites were in the wilderness for so long is that it would have been easy to go from being a slave to Pharaoh to being a slave to somebody else in the promised land. But in the wilderness, they were made free. It's a place where we can replace anxiety with prayer and fear with hope. And we can trade in lies for things that are true. And we can trade in deaths for resurrections. In the wilderness of Lent, we can put first things first. Thanks be to God.